our final in the series, mini-series of Christmas at the Movies, and then a message on Christmas itself next week. But of all the movies that Hollywood has produced about Christmas, probably the favorite of many people, I know it's a favorite of mine, is It's a Wonderful Life. The movie stars Jimmy Stewart as George Bailey. He's the manager of a small savings and loan in Bedford Falls. And after he is accused of embezzlement, he yells at his wife and family. He leaves his house. He gets in a fight in the bar. And depressed and discouraged as never before, he winds up at a bridge over a river where he wishes that he had never been born. Well, in the twist of the movie, as most of you have seen this, God answers George's prayer in a very odd way by sending a rookie angel by the name of Clarence, a guardian angel. And his mission is to help George Bailey see that his life really was and is wonderful. And so God answers the wish in an odd way by showing George Bailey what his life would have been like if he had never been born. He goes back to town, and the town is completely changed. He finds out that his brother would have died in an icy pond because he was not there to save him. And because his brother would have died, then he would not have gone to World War II and become a pilot and help save other people. The local pharmacist would have poisoned a child because when George had a job in the pharmacy, he wasn't there to stop the pharmacist when he was so depressed over learning that his own son had been killed in the war. Bedford Falls would now have been controlled by the banker, Mr. Potter, because George wasn't there to keep the savings and loan going for the people who needed it very much. As the movie goes on, by the end of the movie, George appreciates his life as never before, and thus the title, It's a Wonderful Life. Now, it is a wonderful movie, but it also, when we contrast it to the Christmas story, It's a Wonderful Life teaches us three tremendous elements about the Christmas story. And I want to find out how God's eternal life compares to the wonderful life of Hollywood by looking at 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The first teaching we see this morning is God's life is given, not earned. Verse 11 says, God has given us eternal life. Yet that is a contrast to our society because for the most part, our society is based on the philosophy that says what goes around comes around. In other words, most of the time, what we earn or what we receive is based on how we've lived and how we have treated others. For example, in that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, towards the end, as we come to that dramatic scene, George's wife and friends spread the word that there's been some problems with the savings and loan, and George needs some help. And so in that great scene, person after person begins to come to his door and they begin to drop off a few dollars or this or that. And by the time that scene is ending, he has more money than he needs to repay the banking error. And all is well. And he hugs his wife and daughter and Clarence gets his wings and all is well. But what if George had been as selfish as Mr. Potter, or even worse? When he was in a time of need, how would people have responded to him? Would you have had tons of people showing up and giving money, or tons of people showing up and giving coal? You see, what goes around comes around. And so to a certain degree, George Bailey earned his wonderful life. Not just in that moment of crisis, but because he had been a wonderful person for years and decades before that point. And that same principle, what goes around comes around, applies to almost every area of our life. If we want a great marriage, it's not given to us. We have to earn it by working hard at being the spouse that God wants us to be. If we want great children, they just don't happen automatically. Parenting is probably one of the most difficult processes ever, and we earn great children, as harsh as it sounds, by being great parents. If we want a raise at work, what do? You show up late, you put your feet on the desk, you drink coffee all day long, you say no to your boss, and then when it's time for a raise, your boss just goes, "Oh, you're so wonderful. Let me give you a 12% raise this year." That's not how it works. You probably are showing your way out the door before you get the raise. And so most of the time on this earth, whether we are a Christian or a non-Christian, we can experience a good life, even a wonderful life, depending upon how much we put into our life. But no matter how wonderful a life we may achieve on our own, the reality is still that we are all wonderful sinners. People who have blown it time and time again. And because of our sins, none of us are smart enough or loving enough or hardworking enough to earn the life that God wants to give us. But that's okay, because in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, God says, "I've given you that eternal life." And that's the whole point of scriptures like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And even this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, so that none of us can boast about how we've earned our eternal life." You know, even though God's gift of eternal life is given by Him, a lot of people still think the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Well, not only does the Bible not say that, it actually says just the opposite. God helps those who cannot help themselves. That point was seen in Luke 18 when Jesus told a story about two men who went to the temple to pray. One man was a religious leader, and he stood in front of the people and he raised his hands and he looked up to heaven. And the Greek in that story actually says he prayed to himself. That's in essence what was happening. And he stands up there and he says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm such a wonderful man. Thank you that you've given me all these great..." And he just goes on and on and on about all the blessings in his life. But the point is that, "God, you're so wonderful. You're so lucky. You're so blessed to have me as one of your leaders." And in the Jewish society, that was the type of person everyone looked up to and thought they had to be like. Well, the second man that Jesus tells about is a tax collector, a traitor, someone who enriched his lifestyle at the expense of his own people, someone who was hated. And for whatever reason, he feels the need to go to the temple and pray, but he goes and he sneaks into a corner and he bows his head and he says, essentially, "God, I know I don't deserve you, and I know you don't shouldn't listen to me, but if you're there, can you..." And Jesus says, to the astonishment of everyone, it's that second person that God heard the prayers of, not the first. And that would have shocked the people of the day. Jesus, through that story, is teaching us that none of us are good enough to earn our salvation, no matter how good we may think of ourselves. But in reality, we all need to be like that tax collector who, when we get to the point who we just say, "God, if you can possibly hear me. God, I know I don't deserve it, but And that's when God says we can receive His eternal life. The second aspect of God's wonderful life, eternal versus wonderful, is seen in the second teaching. God's life is eternal and not temporary. Eternal and not temporary. Verse 11 also says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You know, George Bailey, one of the great points about the movie, he could see the difference he'd made in his life when the angel changed his whole life. He could see the difference when people came to his house and gave him gift after gift after gift. And so he knew he had a wonderful life. But let's say the movie did not end with the angel receiving its wings. Let's say the movie goes all the way through George's life, and now his children get married and he becomes a grandparent, and eventually he dies. And it's a wonderful funeral. And the whole town shows up. But then what? He's dead. And without Christ, even the most wonderful life has to end sooner or later. But with Christ, our life is eternal in a way that we can never imagine. And I love the way Hollywood described eternal life, and they didn't even know they did it. Anybody here ever seen the TV show, The Beverly Hillbillies? Okay, then you know what I'm talking about. The Clampets are a hillbilly family who discover oil and end up moving to Beverly Hills. On their first day in Southern California, the Clampets drive up to one of the fanciest hotels in all of Beverly Hills. They walk into the lobby, and their mouths drop when they see these awesome chandeliers. Well, Jethro's amazed at an odd contraption he sees down the hall. It has two silver doors, and it has buttons over the top that light up with different numbers. And he asked Uncle Jed what it is, but Uncle Jed didn't know what it was either. About that time, an old lady with gray hair walks slowly up to those silver doors and punches a button on the side, and the doors slide open. And she walks in, the doors slide shut, the buttons begin to light up. And he's still watching. And the next thing he knows, those silver doors slide open, and this beautiful young woman comes walking out the doors. And he turns to his son and says, "Son, go get your wife. Your mother, excuse me. Granny." But man, I tell you. See, I love that story about the elevator. In case you didn't realize that was an elevator. Because that shows us what life is like with Jesus. In a Hollywood way. All of us are going to get older. All of us are going to approach the doors of death. We don't know when we're going to enter it. But we do know that when we enter those doors called death, and those doors reopen, we walk out into a new existence with a body made especially for heaven, and our jaws are going to drop in amazement at the eternal life and the eternal home that God has given us. It's a home where there's no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, and where God is finally ruling, and we're His children as He's always wanted us to be. Now that sounds like a wonderful life to me. The third teaching we see is that God's life is found in the Son, not in the self. See, over the years, we've all seen many Christmas commercials. And I can remember some memorable commercials over the years, one of which was a commercial to buy a certain watch. And the punchline, the tagline was, "The watch you wear shows people who you really are." The watch you wear shows people who you really are. Well, I don't know what the $7 Timex says. Either it says I'm cheap, or that I can take a licking and keep on, you know, type thing. Another commercial said this, and name of the diamond. When you buy this, you buy a piece of eternity. Well, I've got a news for you. When you buy that diamond, it will outlast you. So you're not buying a piece of eternity. You're just renting a stone from this earth. And yet a lot of people are going to spend a lot of money on Christmas. And they may not be happy or fulfilled right now, but somehow they think that getting the right gift or giving the right gift is going to make them happier or more fulfilled or give them a meaningful life that they haven't had up to this point. And yet in verses 11 and 12, John plainly tells us where we can all find this wonderful life we desire. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Now those words are strong. But the one failure of the New International Version is that they leave out the definite article that's in the original language. And so when John wrote those words, what he was really writing was this: He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. You see, the Bible can't get any plainer than that. There's only one life that counts. And that's the life, the eternal life, the abundant life that comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And no matter how much we want it, without Jesus, we cannot experience a wonderful life. No matter even if a guardian angel would come down and grant our wish, even if we had all of the money and all of the power to do whatever we could, we cannot lose Jesus. But with Jesus, not only can we have the eternal life, but with Him in us and through us, we can have the wonderful life we're all seeking. I came across a remarkable story which tells the difference that only Jesus can bring about in our lives. I don't know how many of you have served in the Air Force, but in the military, there's a Sondrestrom Air Force Base is located in Greenland. And many of the Air Force people have told me that it is probably considered the worst duty assignment in the Air Force. Because even though you have a few brief weeks of some warmer weather, the reality is virtually any time of the year, you can have harsh, wintry conditions year-round. And when their winters really hit. And so the story was told that years ago an airplane crashed at Sondrestrom Air Force Base during a blizzard. Conditions were horrendous. The temperature was probably 30 to 40 below, not counting the wind chill. 22 people are on board that airplane, and all were killed. Someone had to go out in that blizzard and collect the bodies and body pieces. They had to clear the runway. The bodies were scattered not only in the runway, but they were scattered in the fields around them. And so when the call came, a young lieutenant in the Air Force who was the mortuary officer on the base, the Air Force chaplain on the base, and a few volunteers showed up. And they went outside and they collected all of the remains of the bodies of everyone that had died. It was cold, brutal work, but they didn't stop until every person, every body part they could find was brought in. And it was emotionally probably as hard as it was physically. And finally, they're able to go inside. And about midnight that night, there's a knock on the chaplain's door, and it's the lieutenant. And he's standing there crying. The chaplain asked the lieutenant to come in. And finally, the lieutenant's able to talk, and he says these words. And it's the lieutenant speaking. It's his personal testimony. He said, "As we were picking up the bodies today, I realized that the only people who volunteered to go out there with us were the people who go to church here on base." I've always been an unbeliever. I've always ridiculed churchgoers. And yet it was the churchgoers that were out with us. They're the only people who would, or perhaps could, do what we had to do today. I've thought about it the last few hours. And I realize now that their Christian spirit helped them see beyond the horror of the day to the hope of the future. And that day ended up changing the life of the young lieutenant. He started going to church, learning about Christ. He became a Christian, and then he did something that no one in the Air Force had ever done up to that point in time. He volunteered for a second tour of duty at Sandstrom Air Force Base so that he could tell the people coming in of the difference that Christ had made in his life. By the world's standards, his life was less than wonderful. But he considered the opportunity to tell others of Christ that Sandstrom was the best place in the world that he could be. You see, that's the difference that Christ makes in our lives. It changes our outlook. It changes our spirit. We see beyond our temporary experiences that we have now. And we see beyond to the future. And that is what gives us the spirit, joy, the hope, the confidence. I know that every one of us are going to be opening gifts next week. Some of you may open them on Christmas Eve. Some of you may open them on Christmas morning. For some of you, you may be opening them by going to your family. Others, your family is coming to you. And some, maybe you just yourselves. But no matter how Christmas turns out, after Christmas, we're going to go back to our normal life. And the question for us this morning, is our normal life going to be as wonderful as we want it to be? It can be through Christ, but it will never be through gifts under the tree. Let's pray. Father, thank you that life for us can be wonderful. Thank you that our joy and our fulfillment is not dependent upon the good things we've done in our lifetime, upon the friends we've made, upon the positive circumstances we might find ourselves in. Thank you for giving us a truly wonderful life, even if we'll not be able to be with our family at Christmas, even if there might not be any gifts or any tree to put them under, even after Christmas is gone. Thank you that we don't have to be like George Bailey to live a truly wonderful life. Thank you that in Christ we can have the best of both worlds, an eternal and abundant life now. Thank you, Father, for that truly special gift that we worship this Christmas, the gift of your Son. In His name, amen. We're going to be standing and singing in a few moments. And again, the greatest gift of all is the gift of Jesus Christ. And if you've not experienced that gift in your life, we encourage you to come forward and learn more about it. Jeff?